I'd like to say I'm thankful to be here tonight.
I very much enjoyed the singing, and there were two songs in particular that really touched my heart. That last one that was sung, and Brother Miller already said some of the words I might have said, but I want to echo, what a blessing that we have a God who leads us. You know, I know a lot of people who even claim to be Christians, and they just look at you with a blank stare when you talk about the Holy Spirit or God leading you. And the Apostle John's very clear. The way that we know that we're God's children is by His Spirit that He's given us. If we don't know the voice of God, then we're not His children, period. And that's a strange doctrine in the world today, but I believe it's a doctrine that the people of God have always held to. And so I very much appreciate that song, my sister following the Lord. And I also appreciated that offertory hymn, in the cross, be my glory ever. Brother Miller said he thinks you'll be blessed tonight, and I agree, but it's certainly not because of me. And I don't think he was implying that. If there's any kind of blessing that will come, it is from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And I do feel that he's given me a message tonight. And it's all about Jesus. That is everything. If our attention, I preach this all the time as best I can, if our attention is not on Jesus Christ when we're speaking to people or when we're preaching, we're missing the boat, aren't we? And that's what's in my heart tonight, to remind us of what God is and who He is and how much He loves us. I want to take my reading from the 91st Psalm. Psalm 91. And as we're turning there, just a couple of introductory comments. I guess this psalm doesn't specifically state who wrote it. Some people speculate maybe Moses did because he wrote the one right before it. And some people say that probably David wrote it. And I don't know for sure. But whichever man of God it was who wrote this psalm, he knew about the Lord, and he knew about the Lord's protection and provision. And when Brother Miller called me last night, this passage came to my heart immediately. Of course, I had another message on my heart for this morning that I was very burdened about. But this verse has stuck with me all night and then into today. And it's this very first verse, Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'll continue reading this psalm and then come back for some commentary. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He has delivered thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. He shall tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because He hath set His love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, as we read these verses, certainly I think it applies to the people of God. There are times that by God's grace we're able to come into His shadow, into His protection, and into the secret place of the Most High. I believe there are very, maybe few times in our lives that we come into God's presence in such a way that we even wonder how heaven could be much better than that. There are times, but they're far and in between, it seems like, because we're busy in this life with our own distractions and problems. And as Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. And so we could do the best we can. But what I want to impress on our hearts tonight is this psalm, although it applies to the people of God, it is, in my opinion, primarily about the Son of God. This is about Jesus Christ. Even Satan recognized this, because when he was tempting Jesus for those days after he went into the wilderness and fasted, and it says at the end of that he was hungry. And one of the things that the enemy told Jesus was, why don't you just cast yourself off of here, for it is written. And then he quoted from this song, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. I think this is very clearly about Jesus Christ. And when this is talking about he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, who else does that other than Jesus? I looked at a couple different commentators, which I don't always, in fact, I don't very often do, because I don't usually agree with them. But one of them said something sort of outlandish, like, well, this refers to anyone who makes his decision to trust in the Lord. He dwells in God. And another one said something else I didn't really agree with. One commentator, the way he put it, I think is correct. He said, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, or the Supreme. This is referring to a title of God, who is superior to all beings, the creator and the preserver of them, God over all, higher than the highest of angels or men. His secret place is his heart, his bosom, where his only begotten Son is, and into which he takes his people, where they are set as a sill, and who enjoy ultimate communion with him, which is no other than his gracious presence, called the secret of his presence. We're told very clearly in the first chapter of God that Jesus Christ was in the bosom of the Father, or the heart of God, from the beginning. It says, no man has known God at any time, but the Son of God, who was in the bosom of the Father, has declared him. And I think about who Jesus is, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I'm the first to admit I don't understand the Trinity. I don't understand Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't understand how three distinct operations, I don't know that we should call it personalities, but three distinct offices dwell together in unity and harmony. And one of those offices is God the Son, who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. I love that scripture in Hebrews that said, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake to us in times past by the prophets, hath at these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom he made the worlds. I don't understand that either. But Jesus Christ, somehow, before he was even born, was in the heart of God from the beginning. Beautiful. And it is he, Jesus Christ, who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. As I said, we can dwell in that place as well, but this is talking about him. He shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, I want us to look at some of these verses with the mindset that this is referring to Jesus primarily or first. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely. Now, this transition is as if the speaker, and maybe it's better that the speaker is unnamed, because it's easier for us to say, well, maybe this wasn't just about David or just about Moses, although it could have been about either one of them. But it seems that the speaker now is transitioning to referring to himself about the way that he will depend upon God. Surely God shall deliver thee. Talking to himself, he'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence or the raging epidemic or whatever it is that would come upon you. He will cover you with His feathers. Jesus used this terminology when He spoke to Israel, and He said, "How often I've desired to gather you under my wings as a hen would her chicks, but you would not allow it." You think about that, that God, in His provision, in His love for us, wants all the problems of the world, all the rains, all the storms, all the distractions, He wants to just... Have you ever seen a chicken? We were talking about chickens before service, but we were talking about eating them. But I was talking to Brother Miller. I like to eat like he does. But this is talking about a hen protecting her young in such a way that you may not even know how many are under her wings. Puffs up her feathers, her wings go out, she protects them from whatever may be there. That's how God wants to protect us and love us. And this is the way that He, I think, shined down on His Son Jesus when He was in the flesh. "He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." When Satan was tempting Jesus, what finally got him to leave was he said, "Thou, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Referred to truth, didn't he? To get away from that temptation. "You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day." I think about that 23rd Psalm, which is a Psalm of David, and it's a Psalm, again, that applies to us. But when you think about it again in relation to Jesus, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." When Jesus Christ was coming to that cross to be crucified, He was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And just as this verse says here, He would not be afraid of terror by night or of the arrow that flies in the day. I think just before that, when Jesus went to prepare Himself in that Garden of Gethsemane, and He prayed to the Father and He said, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." Jesus recognized that a great trial was coming upon Him, a trial that none of us can imagine. And we look at the physical sufferings, we look at the scourgings and the beating, and we look at the blood running down His head, and we say, how terrible. But the greatest trial that He undertook that day was when the sins of the world were laid upon Him, and He was punished in my place and in your place. And as He prepared His heart and went before His Father in heaven. You know, as a side note, think about that. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, still needed to gain strength from the Father in heaven. Not only did He pray as an example to us, but I think He prayed because He needed to. Because He was 100% man while He was 100% God. He needed provision and strength from the Father of lights. He needed that. When He came before Him and prayed and said, "If there's another way, Lord, give it to me, but if not, I will go." And He did. And just as that 23rd Psalm said, I don't think once He got up there to the cross that there was any fear in Him. He knew the purpose that was set before Him, that was appointed before time even. He knew. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Who else do you know of that was ever crucified, laid in a tomb for 3 days, and then resurrected? Thousands under that Roman Empire. Thousands under that Roman Empire were laid into tombs as they were crucified, and none of them ever came back to life like Jesus Christ did. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And I even think about that scripture in reference to the two thieves on the cross who were both badgering Him and criticizing Him. And then one of them, somehow the presence of God got a hold of him and he realized, he said to the other, "We're condemned justly, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he asked the Lord for mercy, and Jesus said to him, "Today you'll see me in paradise." There's something else I don't understand, but praise God for that. Somehow Jesus, that very day when he died, saw that thief in his resurrected body in heaven. only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. In other words, Jesus Christ himself, although he died as a criminal, he was crucified between two criminals. He died the death of a wicked man, although there was no wickedness in him, no deceit in him, no malice in him, no sin in him. He died as if all of those things were in him. And I believe Paul tells us in the letter to the Galatians that anyone who dies upon a cross is cursed. Jesus died the death of a cursed man that we might be freed from that curse that came upon us after Adam's transgression. And although the sins were laid upon him, I try to make this clear, and I hope I can. Jesus did not become a sinner. He died a righteous man with the burden of sin upon him. That's the only way he could make atonement or appeasement before the Father in heaven. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Jesus, in his life on this earth, although he was dwelling in a physical tabernacle, dwelt in the secret place of the Most High in heaven. As he was walking with his disciples in bodily form, his heart, I think, was still his focus, his intentions, his purpose was still with the Father in heaven. And he said that, in fact. If I please myself, it's nothing, but I come to do the will of my Father in heaven. He says, I and my Father are one. And that was his prayer for his people as he was preparing for that death. May we be one, he said. And may we be one is my prayer today. May we be one with Christ. May we, through God's grace, dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You know, I tried to preach about that this morning and referenced when Moses said to the Lord, if your spirit goes not with us, carry us not up from hence. In other words, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with me, you leave me right here where your presence is. He said, how else will the people know that we are your people unless your spirit goes with us? And it is the same today, brothers and sisters. We have to have the presence of God about us. I mean, his strength, his power, his love, his provision. That's the only way that the world's going to see any difference, because everybody around here claims the name of Jesus. But you know, there's something about a person who really knows God that causes their coworkers, and people in the grocery store, and people in other places to say, I'm not sure exactly what it is, but there's something different about you. I know exactly what it is. It's because that person has been redeemed. That person has been purchased, and through the Holy Spirit, they're dwelling in God's presence. 10th verse, no evil shall befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. He say that's a funny verse, or a confusing verse in relation to Jesus, because he's on the cross and all sort of evil is befalling him. And that is true. But at the same time, his soul or his life force, Jesus, he went into the grave, but he never lost his power. That's what I'm trying to get across with that verse. He was never defeated. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Grave, where's thy victory? I think maybe the enemy thought that he won a victory over God that day. Maybe he thought that he finally reached the point that he gained a stronghold. Maybe he finally put Jesus in the grave, and I don't know if he thought it would stay that way or not, but Jesus rose and he triumphed over death. Who has power like that? Who has power like that except Jesus? They shall bear thee up in their hands, referring to his angels, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion, and the dragon shall you trample under feet. I believe that's exactly what Jesus did when he died on the cross, and then when he resurrected, was trample the dragon underfoot, that great enemy called the dragon, which would deceive the entire world. The great accuser of our brethren was cast down through that. Because, now this is how it was all possible, because he, Jesus, has set his love, or God has set his love upon me in Christ, both of them setting their love upon each other. Therefore will I deliver him, I will set him on high, Now, this is as if God is speaking, I think, about Jesus. I will deliver him and set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I love the words of Isaiah when he talks about and prophesying about this very event, that God would look down on Jesus Christ and be satisfied. Isn't that beautiful? He would be satisfied. I want to look at one more psalm or portion of it. What I just read spoke about God maybe being satisfied with the work and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I want to read the 24th psalm in that context. And it's interesting that Psalm 22, 23, and 24, although they do have natural applications to us, but the Psalm 22 is as if it's referring to the suffering of Jesus on the cross, and Psalm 23 referring to God's protection, God's provision for him. And then the 24th Psalm, I believe we could read it like this, in terms of Jesus Christ's triumph on the cross. And listen to it in that context. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? And let us pause and reflect on that question for a moment. And really, answer it in your hearts. Who can stand in God's presence? Who can stand in God's presence? I can't, unless the Holy Spirit strengthens me to. And even then, as I quoted earlier, no man has seen God at any time. Even then, I think it's just a taste of the glory to come. I don't think any of us could really endure in our physical body. I think if God manifested his full power to us, we would just die instantly. Maybe our hearts or our brains would explode because it would be too much. Even when Moses came down from that mountain, just from being in the presence of God, they had to cover him up because he was glowing in such a way that it was too much for the people. There's something about the presence of God that is overwhelming and empowering. And who can stand in his presence? Or who will stand in his holy place? And this psalmist answers it. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. This is not, again, I don't think it's talking primarily about any man. Because I've sworn deceitfully. I have lifted up my soul unto vanity. Although when God saved me, he made that part of me inside that's going to heaven one day, he made that perfect. His seed remaineth in us, and we cannot sin once he saves us, that part of us. But I think this is referring to Jesus Christ. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek thy face, O Jacob. Now lift up your heads, O you gates. Be you lift up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. And I almost see here like a play being acted out. And the gates of heaven almost saying, who is this King of glory? Who has a right to enter in here? Who thinks he can come in here? Because they know that those gates have been closed until Jesus Christ in triumph would walk through them. Who is the King of glory? And then an answer, the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. You may not think about it like that, but Jesus Christ going to the cross as the suffering Lamb of God was doing battle for God's kingdom. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. I mentioned earlier, and I'm going to close here in a moment. Maybe that's a bit shorter than usual, but I try not to go any farther than the Lord leads. I mentioned earlier about the fullness of God dwelling in Jesus Christ in bodily form. And think about that for a moment, that God, the omnipotent one, the omniscient one, the omnipresent one, who spoke this whole universe into being, with the word of his power, is walking in flesh with those disciples. That this Jesus Christ, not only is he victorious in battle, as that 24th Psalm shows us, not only does he dwell in the secret place of the Most High, but he is the one. My grandfather, Brother Hackett, preached a sermon one time, and he titled it, "Jesus Was in Our Skin." Jesus lived. He thought it not robbery to be found in form as a man, but he humbled himself. You think about what condescension that God would come down from heaven in the form of a man, that he would be in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. No wonder we can look to him as the author and finisher of faith. No wonder we can look to him. That even though he's mighty in battle, he's also the gentle, humble, meekest person on earth, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who else could power and dignity and majesty and deity and all of those things dwell along with humility and meekness and self-imposed lowliness except in the God-man? And that's what God laid upon my heart to impress upon us tonight. Jesus is the one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. He's the only one worthy to. And even right now, he's ascended to heaven. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven, waiting for his enemies to be made under his feet. I don't know the hearts of you today, and I'm just about to finish and turn this over to Brother Miller, service over to him, but I feel the need to say this. If you're saved, I hope you're encouraged, not by my words, but by being reminded of who your Savior is. You know, Peter said, "I think that it's appropriate, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And I've found that the greatest encouragement I ever gain is when a preacher or a sister or a brother or the Holy Spirit reminds me of who my Savior is. And God's been inspiring me to preach on that lately, that, you know, when we remember who God is, what He has promised and what He has performed, there's not a whole lot of room for doubt, is there? Or distraction or sin or any kind of problems. It's only by turning our eyes to Him. And I also want to say this in closing. I don't know your hearts. I don't know if there's someone here who's lost. But if you have not experienced and tasted of the presence of God in a way that you've gotten peace from your sins. You know, I tell people, that happened for me. I was 14 years old on my face in a puddle of tears, crying out to God. And He saved me. And I've never been the same. My desires changed. My focus changed. I sometimes say it this way. I had a little girlfriend, 14. I don't know what I was doing with a girlfriend, but I did, and I thought I loved her. And when God saved me, I remember thinking to myself, I didn't even know what love was. This is greater than anything I've ever felt. And I want to say, even to the young ones here on the front row, I don't know about you, but when God starts to deal with your hearts, surrender to Him. Repent. Seek Him. Only the Holy Spirit can save. And thank God for that. God bless you. I appreciate the opportunity. Love you. Love your pastor. I want to say this not out of obligation, but because it's in my heart. He's been a wonderful example to us younger preachers. And I'm thankful for that. Thankful for this church. Thankful for what she stands for. And I'll be praying for you all, and you pray for us. God bless you, Brother Miller.